or less. If you feel that we have not done that, you'll be our dear friend if you point that out to us. Before we get into our lesson this morning, just a couple of brief announcements. For me personally, if you did not receive a new gray book this morning for our new study that begins in Joshua in a couple of weeks, they're up here in the front pew. Make sure that you get one. There's one per family, so if you did not get one this morning, make sure that you pick one up on your way out. We also want to remember our young people. They'll be leaving this afternoon to go to camp. They'll be gone during the week next week. We want you to remember them in your prayers. We hope and pray that they have a good time and that they'll be safe to come back to us once again. Along that same lines, I would ask that you pray for me. I'm going along with them. They talked about how much fun it was, so I thought I'd go out and find out for myself. So I'm going to be a counselor this year, and we hope and pray that the things that are done will be the glory and honor of God. And just one other announcement. This morning marks my second year here at Knollwood. I want you to know on behalf of my family that we have enjoyed and hope that we have made life better here at Knollwood. We hope that our service and our commitment to God has made things better here at the congregation at Knollwood. We have enjoyed the 2 years. It's hard to believe that it's been that long already. Sometimes it seems longer, believe it or not, but I'm glad for the time and the opportunity we've had together and look forward to many more years, Lord willing, in service and work together for His cause. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs 16th chapter and verse number 20. Proverbs 16 and verse number 20. And one other thing before I read this, and I knew I'd forget, I want to thank you on behalf of my family for your kindness, your cards, your prayers, and the flowers that you sent during the death of my uncle last week. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that those things mean a great deal to me. It was a very difficult time for our family. Our uncle, we were all very close. He was a faithful child of God. We take much comfort in that. But it has been a very difficult time for all of us. And I want you to know that your kindness that you've extended to me and my family has been deeply appreciated by them and especially by me. He who heeds the words wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Whenever I discuss Christianity with those who are outside of Christ, for the life of me, I cannot understand why anyone would not want and desire to be a child of God. Yet there is something that's even more troubling and perplexing to me personally, and that is that so many of my brethren seem to be unhappy or do things that bring much unhappiness into the church and into their own personal lives. Who on this earth has more reason to be happy than a child of God? Who has more reason to rejoice? Have you ever stopped to consider the joys and happiness that you experience simply because you're a member of the family of God? The things that the world must put up with that does not hinder us, that does not faze us, that does not deter us. Why? Well, we set our minds on things above and not on the things upon this earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Many times our lives become wearisome, burdensome, because we don't fully appreciate the joys that we have being in Christ Jesus and in the family of God. What advantages are there to be in God's family? And do the pluses outweigh the minuses? Do the disadvantages, do they outweigh the advantages? Do the joys surpass our trials, our tribulations, our difficulties in this life? Is there another life that is better than the life of a child of God? Together, I want to ask this question with you this morning and examine it with you very briefly. Why should Christians be happy people? I want you to know that it's a joy. It's a privilege and an honor to be a Christian. There's not a more recommendation of a life that I would recommend to anyone in any walk of life, at any age, in any circumstance in their life. There is not any life that I would recommend more highly than that of a child of God, to be in the family of God. And it is a blessing. And I want to examine for a few moments why we who are children of God, why we should be happy about that. And if you're not a child of God, let me give you some reason why it would be good for you to enter the family of God. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is that we are special people. Now, let me clarify that. That does not mean that we are more important. That doesn't mean that we are better. That doesn't mean that we're holier than thou. That doesn't mean that we're the greatest people that lived upon the earth. I'm kind of reminded of the things that we studied this morning in our Bible class. God's people, Israel, were not chosen because they were the most righteous. We're not chosen because we're the most righteous. And we're the most noteworthy and the ones that deserve it. We are special people because we belong to God. We are a select group of men and women. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that we studied this morning and in verse 15 that they were above all people upon the earth. Again, that doesn't mean that they were better. That doesn't mean that they were more worthy. It means that they were in a select group of people because God had demonstrated and poured out His love upon them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, the Apostle Peter wrote concerning this specialness, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are a special people. We are a prized possession. We are a holy priesthood. We are special in the sight of God. We have a relationship with God. We have all the blessings and the privileges and the honor from being in the family of God. Do you know that no other people upon this earth have the privilege of being called children of God except those who are in the household of God? This means that you have a relationship with the God of heaven. In Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse number 6, when Jesus was teaching His disciples about prayer, He said, "When you pray, we address your prayer to our Father who art in heaven." Do you know the only people that can address the God of heaven in that way are people who belong to Him, people who are in His family? We're told in Matthew the 23rd chapter and in verse 9 that we are to call no man on earth Father, for one is our Father who is in heaven. That is only true for those who are special people and in the family of God. And in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3, the Apostle John wrote, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Do you know what an honor it is to have fellowship with God and with His Son? Who else on earth can say that? Who else can say that they have a joint participation with the Father and the Son? Who else can say that God bestows His love upon us and that He cares for us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? We are indeed special. But I wonder sometimes if we forget that we are special because not because we are more noteworthy or because we are more worthy, but we are special because God has loved us and given us the benefits of being in His family. But you know, there's something else that's very prominent about that makes me quite happy today, and that is that I have been brought out of the bondage of sin. I have been brought out of the bondage of sin. Sin is a terrible thing. In Isaiah the 59th chapter and verse 1 and verse 2, it says that sin and iniquities separate us from God. It's not because God's hand can't reach us. It's not because God does not love us. That's because of our sin that breaks this gulf that God cannot bridge until we do something about our sin. In Romans the 6th chapter and verse 23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve because of the sin that we commit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer Paul told them that they were dead in their trespasses and sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Apostle John wrote that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. We know that sin is transgression, and all of us are guilty of sin. But thanks be to God that we were bought out of this bondage of sin into a relationship that we can serve God. Now, turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I want to give you a bleak, black picture of what it means to be in sin, separated from God. Ephesians 2 says, as we said in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air, and the spirit and who now works in the sons of disobedience. What condition were we in? Look down in verse 12. That you, at the time, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, if there's a bleaker picture that I could paint for you than one in sin who is without God, without the Lord, without hope. Brethren, that's the picture of a person that's in sin. And every one of us who are children of God were in that condition. We were in sin, without God, without Christ, without hope. But thanks be to God that we have been brought out of that condition. In Romans, the sixth chapter, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. You see, we have been brought out of the bondage of sin. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 9 through 13, the Hebrew writer shows that Jesus' death broke the last bond that the devil had over man, and that was death. He no longer had that ace in the hole. He no longer had that to wield over man, because Jesus overcame the grave. He defeated death, and because he defeated death, we have hope that we also will defeat the grave, that the grave is not the ending place. It is just a transition. But you remember when Jesus was upon the earth, when he was talking to the disciples, and he was discussing with the Pharisees. And in John chapter 8, they were arguing about how great they were because they were of Abraham's descendancy. But I want you to notice what is said in John 8, verse 33. They answered him, said, we are of Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free? They even lied when they made that statement. They were in bondage to Rome. They were under the thumb of Rome. And they were not even being honest with themselves. But notice the statement that Jesus makes in the next passage. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, there is no remedy for sin until you apply the remedy of the blood of Christ. Until you apply the remedy of the blood of Christ, you have no reason to be happy, because you are in a condition separated from God, without hope, without Christ. And until you apply the remedy of the blood of Christ, you cannot be bought out of the bondage of sin. Now, once we're bought out, does that mean that we can never be held by it again? No. What did sin do to us prior to our obedience? Separated us from God. What does sin do after our obedience to God? It also separates you from God. And you're going to have to repent and turn from that sin in order to have fellowship with God and with His Son. Those things which trap men have no influence on us. Why? Because we see them for what they are. You see the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. We see those things for what they are. They are appetites of the flesh that will lead to our eternal destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 lists them also. We don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are of the world, they are not of God. We see things for what they are. Hebrews 11, 25, Moses understood that the pleasures of sin were but for a season. We understand that this life is temporal. We understand that sin is a fleeting thing. Its pleasures are temporal. They cannot last. They cannot endure. And so they do not hold us in bondage. Or should I say they should not? Because they are temporal. But you see, the person in the world has not learned that. They have not learned the temporal nature of pleasure. They have not learned the separation that comes by sin. But you and I know better. Now, where would you rather be this morning? In sin, without God, without the Son, without hope? Or would you rather be in Christ, with hope, with the Son, and with the Father? Seems like an easy choice, doesn't it? But you know, take a look around. Many people are choosing the former. They're choosing to be without God, without the Lord, and without hope. Why? For the pleasures of sin, and because of sin. But you and I know better. We know that sin has a consequence, don't we? We know that every action has a consequence. And we know that we will pay for our sin if we don't repent and we don't turn from them. So I'm happy that I have been brought out of the bondage of sin. I am happy because I have the right and the privilege of prayer. If there is a blessing that is very greatly misunderstood and not used as much as it ought to be with God's children, this is it. Prayer. Do you know what a blessing prayer is? What is prayer? Prayer is a communication between us and God. It is a means that God gave us to communicate with our Father in heaven. And you cannot communicate with God unless you are in a relationship with God. Now let me clarify that. That doesn't mean when a sinner prays that God doesn't hear it. It doesn't mean that God's not aware of him, or he's not aware of his prayer, or he's not aware of the words that he speaks to God. But he does not have the same obligation that he does towards his children. You see, when I'm in a relationship with God, he has obligated himself not because he owes us, but only because he loves us, that he will hear our prayer and he will answer our prayer. In Psalms chapter 34, in verse number 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. You see, the Lord is ever near. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 that his ears are over the righteous and they are open to their prayers. The Bible also tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 that we ought to make our requests known unto God. We're also told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7 to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. We know that we can pray to God and that he hears our prayer. What a blessing that is. Any day, any time, any moment, anywhere, when you need to talk to God, you don't have to wait for a dial tone. You don't ever get a busy signal. He's never too busy. He's never too weary. He's never too weary to listen. He's never too weary to help you in any way that he can. Brethren, how much is that worth? How do you put a value upon that? And let me give you comfort and solace in moments of sorrow and anguish. I can tell you personally, last week was a very difficult time for me and my family. And I can tell you, as I stood up and I had to talk to them to give the service for my uncle, I can remember I'm standing outside as they sang the last song, and I just bowed my head and I asked God for courage and strength and comfort to say the right thing and to be a comfort to my family and to be a comfort for myself. And brethren, it works. It works. Because God loves us. He knows that we have troubles. He knows that we have difficulties. He knows that we have times that we are beset by this life. He knows there are things in this life that can weigh us down. He knows there are things in this life that will discourage us. He knows there are things in this life that can cause us to be disillusioned. But He also has told you, come and talk to me. I will listen. I care. I love you. I'm always there. Brethren, I would not exchange that for all the money in the world. Because you know why? I have brethren and I have family that love me and care about me, and I know that I could turn to them, but you know there may be circumstances in life that hinders them from helping me. Not because they don't want to, but because things hinder them in life that they cannot. That never happens with God. Never has He turned a deaf ear. Never has He turned away. Never has He said He's too busy. Never has He said that I'm not worth listening to. You know how humbling it is to think that the God who created this world in 6 days would listen to my little troubles. You know how humbling that is? But you know what? If you're a child of God, He will listen. You have the privilege and the honor to address God as your Father and to know that when you pray, He is listening. And when your heart breaks, His heart breaks. And when you shed tears, He sheds tears. And when you need help, He, through His infinite wisdom, through His providential care, will help you bear whatever you're bearing. Now I want to say one thing here before I move on. Those of you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen away, I want you to think about this. Maybe you think prayer is still an aid to you because you're in God's family. Let me tell you something. The Scripture plainly teaches that this is a privilege that goes with some conditions. And the conditions are that we are faithful and we are obedient to God and that we are in a proper relationship with Him at all times. That doesn't mean perfect because we're not perfect. But it does mean that we are striving to live for Him and that we are in a fellowship with Him because we are faithful. Would you ever give this away? Would you ever give this privilege back? If you would, then you don't understand it. And one other thing, if you don't use it, I feel sorry for you because it's a great source of comfort in time of need. But you know, there's something else that makes me happy, and that's the security of the divine promises of God. You know why? Because they are ironclad. They cannot be destroyed. Why? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. What God's promised, He will do. Every promise God has made, He will deliver upon that promise. In Hebrews 13:5, what did He promise us? He would never leave us or forsake us. That we may petition Him and we may come boldly into the throne of mercy and grace. Notice, He will never leave nor forsake us. Now, what about me? Can I leave and forsake God? Yes. When I do, what does that mean God will do? Until I make that right, He's going to have to turn away until I deal with my sin. Not because He wants to, but because of the conduct of my life. You know, if we don't learn anything from the Old Testament, when they were obedient to God, God was with them. He led them. He cared for them. He took care of them. But when they disobeyed God, He pulled that protection away. Why? That was His condition. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never leave you in your deepest hour, in your strongest need, and when you need Him the most, God's there. Brethren, God has never left any of His children. If the leaving's done, it's done on the other end. It's never done by God. In Matthew 4 and in James 4, we see about sin and temptation. God will help us defeat our enemy, Satan. How does he do it? He showed us how to defeat him. He shows us how he works. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, don't be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage over you. We're told if we submit to God and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We are told in Matthew 4, and verse 1 through 11, by the example of Jesus himself, that truth will overcome evil. Truth will overcome error. Truth will defeat Satan. He has no answer for it. And there is a way to defeat him at his own game by using the things that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God has said that he will make a way of escape for every temptation that besets you. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, brethren, that's a divine promise. God will not tempt you beyond what you can take. God will present a way of escape for every temptation that the Satan throws in your path. Guaranteed. Now, if that's true, why do so many of my brethren sin? They're not looking for the escape. And when they get it, they don't take it. That doesn't mean God didn't supply it. The way to escape is there. But we have to take it. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, in verse 12 through 16, blessed is the man that endures temptation. And God's promised he'll help you endure it. He didn't say he'd take it away. Now, he didn't promise that. But he did promise it can't overtake you if you take the way of escape. We have to do that. That's our responsibility. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10 through 18, Paul lists the armor of the Christian, both offensive and defensive. It gives us the ability to quench every fiery dart of the devil. Any way that the devil can hurt you, any way the devil can attack you, God has given you an armor that if you put it on, he cannot defeat you. But if you don't use all the armor, well, you leave a part of it off, you leave yourself vulnerable, that's not God's fault. You've got to put the armor on. And then you've got to use it in the way that God's given us to use it. But it's a divine promise that it will help us defeat all the fiery darts of the devil. The Bible also tells us that Jesus' words are life. Remember when he gave some hard sayings in John 6? And many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. And many of them left and followed him no more. And he turned to the 12 and he said, will you lead me also? Remember the great words of the Apostle Peter in John 6:68? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who would you go to? 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What words are more precious to every child of God than the words of God? The words that can help you defeat your enemy. The words that can give you comfort in time of need. The words that will tell you how to live your life in an acceptable manner to God. How valuable is that book? It means everything. It tells us everything we need. It's the words of life. That's what it's referred to. But you know what? How can we talk about the promises of God when we not talk about heaven? Remember when Jesus was getting ready to leave? And you knew he knew it'd be hard on his disciples. He knew that they didn't want him to go. Remember what he said to them in that private conversation in John 14, first three verses? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. God has promised us a prepared place. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 9 that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, it talks about a crown that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. The Bible talks about in Revelation 21 and verse 4 about a place where there's no sickness, no dying, no pain, no suffering, no illness, no tears, no goodbye. You know, it's hard for us to fathom that, isn't it? A place where all these things that beset us here, that we deal with, to imagine a place where none of those things exist. Isn't it hard for us to comprehend that? But brethren, God has promised that such a place exists. When I talk to my religious friends who want to offer me to live on earth forever, I'm not interested. I don't want the earth. I want something better. That promise is by God. And that promise is assured. You know, some of my friends in the religious world, they want to try to discredit, and they just want to try to say that hell does not exist. But the same book that talks about hell also talks about heaven. If hell does not exist, then how could we take any solace that heaven exists? You see, if one exists, the other also exists, because the God of the Bible talks about both. But I'm happy because God has prepared a place called heaven. And you know, there's one other thing I'm happy about a promise of God, that He can take away the fear of physical death. I'm going to die. Hebrews 9:27 teaches us the point that a man wants to die and after death comes to judgment. You ever wonder how Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1 that he was between two things, whether to die, to be with Christ, which would be far better, or to be here with them, that would be the benefit. And he says, I'm betwixt between the two. Have you ever been there? Don't you feel sometimes in your life it'd be better to leave, to go? Oh, you'd miss your family. You'd miss your loved ones. But think about the peace. Think about the bliss. Think about what you could lay down. No more toil. No more trouble. No more anxiety. No more pain. No more discomfort. But to be at peace. To rest eternally. But you know, there's only one way that you can't fear death. And that's if you are in the family of God and you are faithful. And you know what? As I said last week, this point just keeps hitting me. How do people in the world deal with death that do not have God? Death is final, but not to the child of God. He knows it's a door opening to a better world. But you only know that, and you're only confident in that, if you're in the family of God and if you're faithful. But I want to talk about one more thing this morning. And I say this to last, not because it's the most important, but because it's something I think we underestimate. The love of brethren. The Bible in 1 John speaks so much about this relationship that we have in Christ. Jesus Himself said in John 13, 34 and 35, that He's giving them a new commandment, that they would love one another as He had loved them. And verse 35 it says, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. You know, our love for one another is a sign to the world that we belong to God. This is a special relationship. It is one that is so close, that's even closer than many of our own physical relationships. In Romans chapter 15, we're told to support those who are weak. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 10 and 15, that we weep with them that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 2, verse 3, let others esteem others better than themselves. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, we're commanded to allow brotherly love to continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told that we are to have unfeigned love of the brethren. That means genuine. It means real. You know, Proverbs chapter 6, one of the things that God hates in verse 19 is those that sow discord among brethren. I want you to think for a moment about your family. You know, I was in the service for 20 years. I went in many places, even all over the world. But you know, wherever I went, wherever I was stationed, wherever I had to meet people, I had family everywhere I went. Even when I went 10,000 miles across the big pond, as they called it, I had family even there. You know why? Because I'm a member of the largest family on this earth, the family of God. And you know what? That family has helped me through many difficult times in my life. They have helped me when nobody else understood what I was going through. You know, who can understand the trials and tribulations that each of us go through as brethren in this world? We're godly people striving to live in an ungodly world. Who understands that more than your brethren? Who understands how you can get discouraged? How that the trials and tribulations of life can weigh you down? Who understands that better than your family? And you know what? Do we edify or do we tear down? Do we encourage or do we discourage? Do we help? Do we hinder? Do we strengthen or do we weaken? Do we hold up the hands of the weary or do we point fingers of blame? Do we look for the good or do we seek to bring out the bad? Or are we a family or are we simply a group of individuals that come together a couple days a week? Which is it? You know something? There are people in this church that any time of the day or night, I would not hinder to pick up my phone and to call them and say, I need you. And I know that if it is possible, they will be right there to help me in whatever my need is. And you know what? There's not one doubt in my mind that that is true. What makes us have that type of love for one another? One thing. We know that's how God loves us. Don't we? When you need God, is He there? When you need Him, He's always there. And I can say in my life that when I need my brethren, they have been there. They have helped me. They've encouraged me. At times they carried me. And you know what? Money cannot buy what that is worth. And so, brethren, this morning, here's why I'm happy. Is because I belong to a group of special people. I have been bought out of the bondage of sin. I have the right and the privilege and honor to address my Father in prayer. I have the security of knowing that every divine promise that God made, He will deliver upon. And last but not least, I have brethren who love me, care for me, encourage me, strengthen me, and always will as long as I live upon this earth. Brethren, in all sincerity and in all honesty, no life is fuller, no life is richer, no life has more blessings than the life of a child of God. Are we thankful and appreciative of this life that we have in Jesus Christ? Do we dwell on the negative more instead of the positive? In the final accounting, we are the most blessed people that are upon this green earth. Should we not also be the happiest? We need to always remember that the humility that God demands of each and every one of us, but at the same time, never underestimate what it means to be in the family of God. I recommend this life to all men. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I highly recommend this life. It will have its troubles. It will have its trials. It will have its tribulations. It will have its tough times. It will also have its good times. But I want to tell you, the good times will outweigh the bad. The positive will outweigh the negative. And the advantages far surpass any disadvantages that I could think of. And brother or sister, if you're here this morning and you're in the family of God and you've turned your back on God's family, God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. God has asked one thing of you, that you could be happy once again. That is to repent. To tell God you're sorry. To repent, to turn from your sin. And pray and ask God to forgive you, and He'll do that. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can render obedience this morning. And you can enter the family of God, and all these blessings and all this happiness that we just talked about, they can be yours to enjoy. But you know what? This is your choice. It's your life. It's your determination. You can either be happy or you can be unhappy. I recommend the happy. It's much more pleasant. much more profitable. And last but not least, it is the most profitable in the next life. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together.